Thank you so much, Matt. Thank you for your introduction. And while we're making introductions, I'd like to make an introduction, and that's of my wife, Alice, right here. She's my wife of 42 years. She's the mother of five, three girls, two boys. She's the grandmother to four. She homeschooled those children, brought them up, and they're out there beating the world, and it's all because of her. 3 years ago, she finished her four-year Master of Theology degree at Dallas Seminary, and she has embarked on a speaking and teaching ministry, and she just published her third book. So I'm just glad Chris didn't know all that when he asked me to speak, because he would have asked her to speak, and well, he should have. This morning, I am really excited to be able to bring a message to you all from the fourth chapter of Philippians. So if you have your Bible or your device, you want to pull that out and go there. And while you're doing it, I want to remind you that just a few moments ago when Matt was leading us, we were singing that song, Yes, I Will. Yes, I Will. One of the lines of that song is, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. Now, I always taught my people in our church over the years that whenever we are singing praises to the Lord, that when we make promises in song, we're making promises to God. So all of you a few moments ago, you said, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. I want this message today to help you keep your promise. To help you keep your promise. Tell you a little story as we get into the scripture. 3 weeks ago, was it? We took a little road trip. My third daughter Bonnie, had just gotten back from China. She's a missionary in China with crew. She just got in right before the pandemic hit. And she lived with us for almost 6 months. And 3 weeks ago, we had a chance to take her back to Orlando, which is the international headquarters of Crew Ministries. And so we're driving to Orlando, Florida, in my daughter's SUV. We've got all her stuff. We're going to move in. We have a little dog, a little puppy dog, a little cabochon dog named Annabelle, a little female puppy that belongs to this one. This dog loves her and hates me. To this day, I come into the room and she growls and barks at me. I think she's jealous of me because she knows that Alice loves me and she doesn't want Alice to love anybody but her. Anyway, so we're taking this road trip to Florida from Dallas. And Bonnie, who shares a passion with Alice for HGTV, I wonder, does anybody else watch HGTV? Bonnie got to looking at the route and she said, you know, Laurel, Mississippi is kind of on the way. We just go a little way. How many of you know what Laurel, Mississippi is? Ben and Aaron, hometown. It's this wonderful couple that lives in this little town and they renovate old houses. And Alice and Bonnie just love this. And so they came to me and said, Dad, if we just take this little jog, we can drive we're going to take 2 days to drive down. If we just take this little jog, we can go to Laurel, and we can get a pet-friendly hotel, and then the next morning we can go around and look at all these houses that we've seen on TV, and then we'll continue our trip. It's not NASCAR. It's not the Dallas Cowboys. But I figure I could probably put some points on the board if I went along with this HGTV adventure. So we took off and got to Laurel, Mississippi, about 9 o'clock that night? Got to our little motel room that had been reserved and carried all the stuff in, and the young lady gave us the key to our room. We went to this first room and we went right in. Bonnie went in the restroom. She said, Dad, toilet's overflowing in here. So I said, okay, back down to the front desk. Said, we need another room. Toilet's over. Said, no problem. took us up on the second floor to our second room, walked in, and there was this overpowering smell of skunk. I think it was pretty recent. And it was like, I walked in, and then I walked out. Went back down to the desk. We need another room. She says, okay. She took us to the third room. First thing I checked, the toilet. Good. Second thing I checked, the smell. Good. So I said to her, we'll take it. I shouldn't have said that. We moved in, we got all unpacked and everything, and then we began to realize that this room was missing stuff. There was not a single trash can in the whole room, even in the bathroom. No trash cans. In the bathroom, the toilet paper didn't have a roll. It was just sitting up on the thing. There was no roller for the toilet paper. That's a small thing. But put it together with the fact that there's no trash cans in the room. There was no soap in the shower. There was no shampoo for the shower. And then Alice was in the shower, and when she got out, she realized there's not enough towels in here for three of us. And then the one towel that she brought out to use, it was folded up. She held it up, and it was all full of holes. And so she put that one down and got another one, and it was all stained. It wasn't dirty, but it was stained. And so we were just kind of like, oh, my gosh, this is unbelievable. And so I'm dealing with all this stuff, and plus this little dog, every time I come around the corner, she's barking at me. Why am I telling you this story of our HGTV detour to Laurel, Mississippi, to the worst hotel in my entire life of 65 years almost? It is because that story, to me, is a microcosm of the larger story that all of us are living right now in a pandemic-ridden world. By my calculation, it's been 176 days since Governor Abbott shut down the state of Texas. 176 days. And those days, for all of us together, are kind of like that night in that motel room in Laurel, Mississippi. Nothing's right. Everything is broken. Nothing goes the way that you want it to go. You're in a place doing stuff that you don't want to be and not doing the stuff. And we all have a dog barking at us. I don't know what your dog is, but we all have a dog barking at us all the way through that. CDC came out 2 weeks ago. They said that the incidences of depression and high anxiety are up 24% in our country this year over last year. Four times as many reported suicides from people who are basically in despair from everything being upside down, nothing going right, not being able to do what you want to do, not being able to pursue your job, not being able to be in school with your friends, not being able to live your life in the way that you had hoped and prayed that you could live it, and it's taken a huge and heavy toll on us. That's why I think we need a message on rejoicing, don't you? And that's why I want to take us to Philippians chapter 4. I want us to all learn from the great apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 how to keep the promise we just sang. Oh Lord, when my heart is heavy, I will sing for joy. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. I want to go to Philippians 4 in a minute, but just by way of background, you know that the great apostle Paul is one who knows a little bit about rejoicing when the chips are down. Do you remember back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas, they're on their European tour, and they're visiting the church that they had founded years before in Philippi. And they go in and they start to preach, and they are falsely accused. They're taken and thrown into prison. Their backs are laid open with a whip, and then they put their hands and feet in the stocks. And it says in Acts chapter 16 that in the middle of the night, having been falsely accused and tortured, what were they doing? They were singing songs of praise. I will sing to you, Lord, when my heart is heavy. I will sing for joy. That's what Paul and Silas were doing. So if we want to know how to do that, how to rejoice in the midst of hard times, how to be joyful under pressure, how to rejoice no matter what better tutor to show us how to do that than the great apostle Paul? And he shows us exactly and explicitly how to do that in Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Are you with me? Here's what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Does he say rejoice in the Lord whenever there's a lot of great stuff happening that you can rejoice about? No. He just says rejoice, always. And the implication of the always is even when things are bad, even when things are difficult, even when your heart is heavy, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That in the original language is a command. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. And God, through the Holy Spirit, is inspiring the Apostle Paul to issue this command to his people. Rejoice always. And then he backs it up. He doubles down. And again, I say rejoice. A double whammy of rejoicing, especially in times of trouble. He continues, let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness there literally means forbearance or graciousness. And I think what Paul is saying is that if you do rejoice always, then your spirit is going to be one of graciousness and forbearance, as opposed to being harsh and mad and angry because you're not rejoicing, but you're really just, you know, very unhappy. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. That's the proof of your rejoicing. And then he says, the key to it all, the Lord is near. What is it that Paul the Apostle is teaching us is the key to our being able to rejoice even in difficult times? It is our awareness of the nearness of God. Our awareness of the nearness of God. Others put it this way, practicing the presence of God. Practicing spiritual disciplines that bring to mind the nearness and the presence of God. This is the key to rejoicing. To those who practice the presence of God, Paul is saying in these first few verses, to those who practice the presence of God, their souls will be infused with peace and joy. Okay? So the question comes, how do we practice the presence of God? How do we put the key to peace into our souls, which is an awareness of the nearness of God? Well, that's what Paul's going to talk about in the rest of this passage. And he's going to teach us how to get to joy no matter what. Joy no matter what. One of my favorite pastor mentors is Rick Warren. And Rick has a wonderful definition of joy. Let me just read this to you and see if it resonates with you. And as I read it, see how this definition really does back up the idea that joy comes from an awareness of the presence of God. Rick says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. Settled assurance of that. It is the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. Now, let's continue in Philippians 4, because Paul is going to give us two spiritual disciplines that if we practice these spiritual disciplines, the promise is that we will enter into the practice of the presence of God. We will be aware of the nearness of God, and we will have the key to joy no matter what. The first spiritual discipline is this: grateful prayer. Grateful prayer that fortifies our soul with God's peace. Look at verse 6, Philippians 4. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving," very key, it's got to be with thanksgiving, "present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Does that verse 6 kind of convict you a little bit? Do you worry about stuff, maybe, like I do? Are you anxious sometimes about stuff, like I am? Or maybe you're just a way better Christian than me. It's hard not to worry, isn't it? It's difficult not to be anxious. Social researcher named Dr. Walter Calvert did research on the things that people worry about. And he interviewed thousands and thousands of people over a period of time. And here's what he discovered. He said 40% of the things we generally worry about never happen. So right there, 40% of all your anxiety is like futile. It doesn't even happen. 30% of the things we worry about concern the past. Can you change the past by worrying about it? So we're up to 70% of the stuff we worry about that's just kind of useless and destructive. 10% are about petty issues. 12% of the things we worry about are needless worries about health. He concludes that only 8% of the stuff that people generally worry about is legitimate. And there, obviously, there are legitimate worries. There are legitimate things that we can be concerned about. It's like the epigraph on the hypochondriac's tombstone. "I told you I was sick." You know, he really did have something legitimate to worry about. But most of the stuff that we worry about is not helpful. It's pointless. And it's destructive. It's stewing without doing anything about it. And the reason that anxiety is futile is that it cannot change the past or alter the future. It can only harm the present, because today is never the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. Just think about it. Today is never the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. So why does Paul start in verse 6 with this injunction, "Do not be anxious"? It is because it doesn't do you any good. What does he want us to do? He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Pray. Pray in every situation. You say, "Well, Pastor Andy, I'm not sure that I can ever stop worrying. I mean, anxiety just comes on you. It's not like you invite it." Here's the cool thing, though. If you get your mindset right that I'm not going to worry, but I'm going to pray, you can use the worries that hit you broadside every day as a trigger to pray. Okay? It's like a reminder. It's like you set an alarm on your iPhone that goes off every, you know, a worry comes in, reminds me to pray. Don't worry. Do not be anxious, but use your worries and your anxiety as a trigger to pray. And you have to pray in a very specific way, Paul says. You have to pray with thanksgiving. Why? Because when we pray with thanksgiving, we are cataloging if we're thankful, we're cataloging God's past faithfulness to us. We're thanking Him for helping us in the past. And that catalog of God's faithfulness to us in the past builds our faith for the prayer that we're making for the future, right? It's like a catalog of God's faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for this. And oh, by the way, Lord, can you help me again? And you have faith for the prayer based on the past faithfulness of God. Pray with thankfulness. What does Paul say is the result of grateful prayer? Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Now, a lot of people look at that, it transcends all understanding, and they say, it's just irrational. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. It's just upside down. I don't think it's irrational. I think it's counterintuitive. Whenever you see somebody praying with thanksgiving and the peace of God gripping their hearts as a result, if they're in a bad situation, that may look like they're just flipped out. It may look like they are bonkers and irrational. It's like in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas, their backs are beaten, their hands and feet are in the stocks, they're falsely accused, they're in the slammer. It's the middle of the night and they're singing joyful hymns of praise to God. People walking by on the street outside that prison, like I did 2 summers ago with Alice, the prison is still there. It's a hole in the ground. They haven't excavated it yet. But I can just imagine walking by there and hearing these guys who have been tortured and they're suffering, and they're singing with peace in their heart to God hymns of praise. That is not what I would expect. It's counterintuitive. It transcends understanding, but in a beautiful way. It's not what you'd expect. But that's what God always does, is the unexpected. So what's our first discipline for practicing the presence of God, which is the key to experiencing peace and joy, no matter what? It is grateful prayer that fortifies our souls with God's peace. Now, in verse 8, Paul gives us the second spiritual discipline for practicing the presence of God. Look what he says. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And that word there, think about, literally means meditate. Meditate on such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. I do this. I want you to see it in me, and I want you to do it too. If you do, the God of peace will be with you. So if we pray gratefully, we will have God's peace. If we meditate, if we have Christ-centered meditation, the God of peace is with us. So we have the peace of God and the God of peace. I mean, it's all wrapped up. We've got to meditate on things that are admirable and praiseworthy. You remember Paul the Apostle? I mean, again, he is the expert on disciplining his mind. Remember Romans 12, he says, you should not conform your thinking and your mind to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what he's talking about here in Philippians 4. He's talking about the transformation of our minds, the renewing of our minds. That word in Romans 12, transformation, anakinesis, you know what it literally means? It means Ben and Aaron on hometown renovating an old house. It means literally renovation. He says, let your whole life be renovated by the renewing of your mind. And that brings to mind the principle in the Old Testament, as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. Our thoughts are everything. What we tend to meditate on, what we tend to think about, it creates who we are and how we respond to whatever is going on in our world. And if you let your mind dwell on negative things, awful things, fearful things, ugly things, it's going to be like a broken record just spinning despair and sadness and depression and anxiety into your heart. It's what I call stinking thinking. If you practice stinking thinking, then you're going to have a life that is just broken and despairing. Paul is saying, look, as you think in your heart, so you will be. If you want your spirit to rise, if you want to live your life hopefully and joyfully, if you want to be able to lift up people around you and move ahead no matter what, then meditate on the things that are admirable and praiseworthy, specifically the things about God's love, specifically about the glory of Christ's kingdom, specifically about the wisdom of God's word. Let your mind dwell on these things. Eugene Peterson did the Message version of the New Testament. And I love Eugene's rendering of this verse from Philippians. He says, you'll do best, my brothers, by filling your minds and meditating on the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Now, if you're like me, and you hear a preacher talking about thinking about positive things, you might be thinking inside your mind right now, he's just talking about the power of positive thinking. He's talking about that old Norman Vincent Peale stuff that's nothing more than mind manipulation and self-talk that really kind of takes us into an unreal world that's not even there. And that's what a lot of that self-talk that psychologists tell us to do so that we can not be depressed and stuff, it really is kind of a form of mind manipulation and self-manipulation. And, you know, it really is not what Paul is talking about here, because it's not the real thing. Louis Grizzard, the late humorist, once was being very skeptical of mind control and kind of the power of positive thinking. And he says, if you see good in everything, you may be an optimist. He says, you may also be nuts. And I think a lot of that mumbo-jumbo psychology self-talk is that. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He is saying, control what you think about. He is saying it's important that you not dwell on things that are negative and bad, and that you should focus on things that are excellent and praiseworthy. But that's the reality of the beauty of the gospel and the glory of God's kingdom and the wisdom of God's word. That's not just pulling stuff out of the air and making yourself believe it to make yourself feel better. Godly meditation is a real world exploration and acknowledgement of the goodness of God. It's not the power of positive thinking. So, we've got two disciplines that help us practice the presence of God, which produces the peace and joy of the Lord inside us. The first one is what? Grateful prayer. The second one is what? Christ-centered meditation. Do y'all know who C.S. Lewis was? Great British apologist. Wrote a book called Mere Christianity. That was from a bunch of radio talks he did during the Blitzkrieg of London in the Second World War. C.S. Lewis had this definition of joy. Now I'm going to bring you back. I already read you Rick Warren's definition of joy. Let me read you C.S. Lewis's definition of joy. Joy is the serious business of heaven. It's short. Does that definition strike you funny? Joy is the serious business of heaven. When I think of joy, I don't think about serious business. I think about happy experiences. But he says joy is serious business. When I think about serious business, I don't think about joy. I think about heavy stuff. But I'm not going to argue with the great C.S. Lewis. If he says joy is the serious business of heaven, take it to the bank. It is the serious business of heaven. What does he mean when he says that? Let me say it this way. Maybe some of you are listening to this whippersnapper, old, broken down, retired pastor from Dallas talking about joy no matter what. And you're thinking, that's nice, but you know, I don't mind being a little miserable. I'm getting along just fine. I'm not rejoicing, but you know, I'm also not, you know, giving up. Joy is just not that important to me. Now, don't raise your hand or anything, but, you know, are you thinking that right now? If you are, I want to say this to you. You may not think joy is important for you, but if you do, God disagrees with you. Joy to you may not be important, but joy to you is very important to God. That's why God, through the Apostle Paul, tells us twice, rejoice. And it's a command. It's an exhortation. It's not a suggestion. It's God commanding us to be joyful no matter what, always, even when the chips are down. You know why that is important to God? It's very simple. A joyful Christian in difficult circumstances is the greatest testimony to the truth of the gospel. A joyful Christian in the middle of dire circumstances is the greatest testimony to the truth of the gospel. You think those Philippians walking by at midnight, the prison where Paul and Silas were hands and feet in the stocks, singing hymns of praise and joy to the Lord, do you think they were not impressed, those pagan Roman unbelievers, do you think they were not impressed with the power of the gospel? They were. Problem is, the converse is also true. If a joyful Christian in hard circumstances is the greatest testimony of the truth of the gospel, the greatest detriment to people believing the gospel are joyless Christians. You see why God commands this of us? You see why he doesn't make this a suggestion? You see why God says, you may be happy not rejoicing, but I'm not happy you not rejoicing, because you're denigrating the whole operation here. That's why C.S. Lewis says, joy is the serious business of heaven. It's serious business. This is something that God commands us to practice. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always, not just in the good times. Rejoice in the bad times. Rejoice in pandemics. Rejoice when you lost your job, your business. Rejoice when you're sick. Rejoice whenever you're suffering. Rejoice whenever things aren't going right. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Why is that so important? It is because you, as a rejoicing Christian, no matter what, are the greatest testimony of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The watching world is impacted by your joy to a degree that you will never know this side of heaven. Now, this is serious business. This is serious business. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. Why is it serious business? It's because joy just doesn't come down out of heaven and hit you upside the head. It doesn't. How many of you thought, coming into this message, that joy is a feeling that just comes on you whenever times are good? That's happiness. Joy is a whole different animal. Joy is not reactive. We don't react to good things and breakthroughs and answered prayers and all that kind of stuff in our life with joy. Joy is proactive. We have to do the work of the spiritual disciplines. We have to be about grateful prayer. We have to be about Christ-centered meditation. We've got to do the work. It's business. It's serious. It's hard work. It's the hard work of sanctification, justification, our salvation. It's free by grace. Sanctification, man, you got to work. It's serious business. But it's serious business that has the most wonderful result. And that is, it wakes up an unbelieving world to the glory of the gospel of Christ. I know y'all probably can't see this very clearly. This is my Voice of the Martyrs magazine this month. And it has an article on Pastor Andrew Brunson. Do you remember? Two years ago, Andrew Brunson, he was a missionary in Turkey. And Erdogan, the president of Turkey, threw him in jail over some trumped-up assassination plot. This is a Christian pastor. He'd been there like 30 years. And they threw him in prison, and he rotted in jail in Turkey for 2 years until President Trump got him out, brought him home. And this article is telling about his experience as a prisoner in Turkey for 2 years and how awful and horrible it was. And how in that prison in Turkey, Pastor Brunson was, you know, he lost all hope that he would ever get out. They wouldn't let anybody talk to him, wouldn't let him talk to anybody. And he tells in this article how at his lowest point, he remembered back to one of his spiritual heroes, Richard Wurmbrand, who is the founder of Voice of the Martyrs. He was one of the original prisoners of conscience in the Soviet bloc back during the Cold War. And he remembered Richard Wurmbrand quoting Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, "Rejoice. Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven." Remember that when Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount? And he said, "I determined at my lowest point," says this in the article, Andrew Brunson. He says, "I determined that I was going to do what my hero did." And here's what he says. I wrote it down. Quote, Andrew Brunson says, "I determined I would do what Wurmbrand had done and do it as a discipline, not out of feelings, because I didn't feel any happiness or gladness and joy. He's rotten in prison for 2 years. This was a matter of obeying Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. So I began every day with a prayer." Here's what he prayed. "I repent that I have not been joyful, because you commanded me to be joyful. Now I am going to be glad before you in these terrible circumstances, separated from my wife and children, not knowing the future and isolated in prison. I am going to rejoice. Then," he says, "I would begin to dance and hop around my jail cell." Now just picture this in your mind. "I would begin to dance and I would hop around. It was not a very great dance, but I would hop around and leap and dance before God for 5 minutes every day as a discipline." As a discipline. "Not feeling anything, but doing this for Jesus and feeling more of His love than ever before." Joy is the serious business of heaven. It's not going to fall out of heaven and hit you on the head. You got to do the work. Grateful prayer. Christ-centered meditation. Two applications, and then I'm going to let you go eat lunch, okay? Two rules for rejoicing no matter what, coming out of our scripture that we studied today. Rule number one, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Can you remember that one? Worry about nothing. Be anxious for what? Something? No. Be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. You know, I love in 1 Peter those wonderful words from the Phillips version about Peter encouraging us to pray. He says, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him. Why? Because you are his personal concern. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. And pray thankfully. I've got an exhibit for you. Over the many years, I keep a simple prayer journal. And this is not rocket science. It's not real, it's not impressive at all. Basically, I just go down, I write the date, I write the request, and I leave some spaces after the request, and then I go through like this. Every day, I come to my prayer journal. I start out by going back to things I've written down, and if God has answered or something has happened, I write it down. And then I go ahead and write down the new request for that day. Do this every day, and guess what? I mean, these are just a few pages out of hundreds of pages of a prayer journal. I have cataloged years' worth of answers to prayer that every time I go to write a new prayer request down, I get to look at God's faithfulness to me in the past. If you want to see the results of grateful prayer in your life, which are peace and joy, just do this. Write down the request, real simple. The date, leave a space for it, and go on to the next one. And just go through, and keep going back. Sometimes I go back, 20 pages to the last unanswered prayer. Maybe it's still unanswered. Maybe it's answered now. But what a powerful personal testimony to your own spirit your prayer journal will have after you keep it for a few weeks and months. You will have a catalog of God's faithfulness in the past, and your new prayers can go something like this. Lord, thank you for helping me in the past. Lord, will you please help me again? I told you it's not rocket science, but it works. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. And if you want to really pay attention to it and get a catalog of God's faithfulness, write it down. The second rule for rejoicing no matter what. It's not just worry about nothing, but pray about everything. It is focus your thoughts on God's goodness, not the world's brokenness. Right? This is the whole controlling your mind. You know, Paul the Apostle, again, in 2 Corinthians, not just Romans 12, but in Philippians 4, but in 2 Corinthians, he has these words about our thoughts. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive. Paul talks about the power of Christ-centered meditation as a battle in which we are taking captive the thoughts to the obedience of Christ that are in our own brains. How do you do this? If you're like me, prone to daydream, prone to just kind of float through long periods of my day where I just thoughts come to me and I get on something and I daydream about something, and if it's a great thing, it's a good thing, then wonderful. But, you know, often, if I'm just passively receiving this stuff, it's not positive, and it drags me down. That's why I think that the most powerful enemy a lot of us Christians have is the 6 inches between our ears. Is we don't do what Paul says and take captive our thoughts, discipline our thoughts, so that we can focus on the things that are positive and good and praiseworthy and excellent. Now, I have a second exhibit for you here. This is my wallet. Inside my wallet, I have my credit cards, my driver's license. I have $11 in cash in here. Anybody needs a loan? Have a little notepad that I, you know, write notes to myself and phone numbers and things I got to do. And then in the back, I have a little place for 3x5 cards. And on these 3x5 cards, I just write out scripture verses. And I carry them with me so that when I go to pay for my Starbucks and I pull out my credit card, I'm paying for Starbucks, and then I flip over and I read my verse. What does that do? It keeps my mind focused on the wisdom of God's word, the beauty of his love, the glory of his kingdom. Simple thing, you don't have to do this, but if you want to put into practice what Paul says here when he says, take captive your thoughts, this will help you. I promise it'll help you. That's all I got, y'all. Pray for me with this dog. Because that's still an unresolved situation. We actually are meeting with a dog trainer this week to help me learn how to gain this dog's love. I'm very skeptical of success, but you know, I think these days of much despair and anxiety, lost jobs, lost business, no school, people getting sick, all the racial upheaval in our country, I think it's very easy for us, even as Christians, to develop this malaise of our spirit, and it just drags us down. I know it does me. These days just drag on and on and on, and it doesn't change. It just seems like it gets worse. You know, it's like Dickens' novel, Tale of Two Cities. The worst of times, the best of times. Worst of times, best of times. That's what this is for us. It can be the worst of times. High anxiety, suicides, depression. Or, as God's people, redeemed by Christ, filled with his Holy Spirit, able to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, we are able to use anxiety to trigger prayer, grateful prayer. We're able to use our mental assault that is upon us daily to drive us back to the Word of God, to focus on good things. And we will be able, as we promised in that song, we will be able to sing for joy even though our hearts are heavy. Yes, we will. Yes, we will. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence, which gives us your peace, because you are the God of peace. Thank you for your presence, Lord, which brings us joy and enables us to keep our promise to sing for joy to you, even though our hearts are heavy. Lord, may we rejoice always. Thank you for making it possible. In Jesus' name, amen.